Mark chapter 9 and from verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where thy worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Amen. May God bless his word to us. So our theme this evening is, what the Bible means by hell. What the Bible means by hell. Our subject indeed is a solemn one, and some time back we looked at the subject of heaven and the state of the redeemed in glory with Christ and their blessedness in his presence. It is right, therefore, that we should also look at the truth concerning hell. The scriptures teach the doctrine of eternal punishment. That is, of an unending and conscious punishment of those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is especially pronounced in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in this world. Above all parts of Scripture, the most warnings of the fire of hell are found from the lips of the Redeemer of sinners. The Bible teaches then an endless conscious punishment of those whose sins are not forgiven. Those whose sins are not forgiven in this life nor in that which is to come. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, for example, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, says, These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The words everlasting and eternal are translations of one and the same Greek word, aionios, which means either of those two terms, eternal or everlasting. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, knowing this, render it in their New World Translation, everlasting cutting off. But this, of course, is a complete fabrication. The Greek word for punishment there is used in verb form, for example, in Acts 4 and verse 21. Acts 4 and verse 21. So then, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. And there the word is the same word, and it clearly doesn't mean cutting off. It means punish, that is, inflicting punishment upon them, conscious punishment, and cannot possibly be translated cutting off, and isn't so translated in Acts 4:21, even by the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. But when it comes to Matthew 25:46, they invent a translation that suits their preconceived end. But many other expressions make it clear that there is an unending punishment of those who know not God. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Revelation 14, verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when it says where there is, the idea is in that place there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Expressions of distress, of suffering, and of bitterness. But tonight we confine ourselves to the more specific subject of the meaning of the words rendered hell in our Bibles. And for that reason, we limit ourselves to the meaning of of hell in our English Bibles, or and the words so rendered in our English Bibles. The words used in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word Sheol, and in the Greek New Testament Hades, and also in the Greek New Testament the word Gehenna. Sheol in the Old Testament Hebrew is translated as Hades in the Greek version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So, the Hebrew Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New, and also then we look at the word Gehenna in the New Testament as well. So, first of all, the use of Sheol. The use of Sheol. In the Old Testament, we soon find two uses of the word Sheol. As a place where all men go, and as a place where the wicked go. So there are two uses of this term, Sheol. First of all, it's used of a place where all men go. The godly go to Sheol. Jacob in Genesis 37:35 speaks of his grey hairs being brought down with sorrow to the grave. And there the word grave in English is a translation of the word Sheol. Or in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 28. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Now there the word grave is Sheol, and that's speaking of godly Josiah. Or in Psalm 88, verse 3, Heman the psalmist says that his life draws near the grave, and he is speaking there of the physical grave, and is the word translated grave is Sheol. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. And in many instances, the word is correctly translated grave and has reference to physical death. And so it speaks of all men going to Sheol in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave, and bringeth up. And there the word grave is this word Sheol. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, Sheol, whither thou goest. So here it speaks of the grave as the common lot of all men. And in that sense, all men go to Sheol. And it refers quite evidently to the death of the body. It is appointed unto men once to die. It is true that there is another Hebrew word which means a grave, a literal grave. But Sheol refers to the more general concept of the realm of physical death rather than an actual burying place in itself. It refers to physical death. In that sense, we all go down to the grave, to Sheol. But then the word Sheol is used in the second use, of the place where the wicked go and as a place of retribution. The place where the wicked go as a place of retribution. The wicked go to hell. We sang in the psalm that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. There the word translated hell is again the word Sheol. It's used in many places, but for example, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 5. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. They're speaking of the strange woman, the whore. And there the word is not simply the physical grave to which we all go, but a place where the ungodly and wicked go. Proverbs 9 and verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And again, it's speaking not of that which is common to all men, but of that which is which the wicked inherit. Proverbs 23, verse 14, shows that Sheol is a place to avoid. Proverbs 23, verse 14, speaking of disciplining a child, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And that's referring, that's the word Sheol once again. For in Proverbs 15 and verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And again, it's the word Sheol, a place to be avoided, whereas none can ultimately avoid physical death, the grave. It's a place of retribution, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell. And again, the word is Sheol, and it's referring to God's retribution, his punishment of iniquity. So we conclude that Sheol can refer to the grave, the realm of physical death, to which all are liable, or it can refer to the abode of the wicked in the eternal world, the place of retribution and punishment. Then secondly, the use of Hades. The word Hades is used in the Greek New Testament. And like the word Sheol, it can refer to the grave. The term Sheol in the Old Testament is translated into Hades when the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, where the passage is quoted which uses the term Sheol. It becomes Hades in the New Testament scriptures, particularly in Acts 2, 27 and 31, and we'll come back to that. But it's used of the grave in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the word grave is the word Hades. More commonly, however, in the New Testament, Hades is used of a place of retribution and conscious punishment. Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he goes on to refer to himself as being tormented in this flame in the next verse. So it is used of a place of retribution, punishment, and conscious suffering. And in Matthew chapter 11, it is used as the opposite of heaven. In Matthew 11, verse 23 to 24. Matthew 11, 23 and 24. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. In that place, clearly, hell is used in the sense of a place of punishment. It is also used of the present state of Satan and the demons. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades. And there hell is used of the present state of the powers of darkness. Also in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now there the picture is of Satan and his forces. They are constrained and hemmed in. And the idea of hell, as far as the demons is concerned, is as a description of their present state, confined by the decrees of God, and in which they tremble, though active, they tremble at the very thought of God, and as Jude says, Jude 6, are reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So their present confined position and anticipation of the judgment of the last day, the term Hades is used to describe that. And so Hades is used of the grave, like the word Sheol in the Old Testament, but less often, and is more often used than Sheol of the place of torment beyond this world. The greater proportion of the use of Hades in the New Testament to describe the place of punishment rather than the grave is simply explained by the fact that in the New Testament, the truth about hell, the truth about eternal punishment, is more fully displayed than in the old. Now then, let's pause to take stock. Sheol and Hades do not refer to some vague underworld, some vague mystical netherworld. They do not. They are specific, and it's important not to concede ground to the idea of Sheol and Hades being vague and indistinct. The second thing is, they refer to the realm of death as the result of sin. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. In our current speech, the word death is used virtually always of the death of the body. But the biblical usage is wider, and it is used of all that comes on man as the result of sin. Severance from communion with God is spiritual death. There is the death of the body. There is eternal death in the conscious torments beyond the grave of the unbelieving. Rather than give the term Sheol in the Old Testament or Hades a vague underworld meaning, it should be applied to one of the two branches of death brought about by sin. It can refer to the death of the body, which is common to all, and it can refer to the place of conscious suffering for sin, which is to be endured by the unbelieving. What we are arguing here for is that the meaning of Sheol in the Old Testament, or Hades in the Greek of the New Testament, is specific, sometimes referring to the place of physical death, the grave, sometimes very clearly referring to the place of conscious punishment for sin, that is what we commonly call hell. And it needs to be kept specific, not made to mean something vague. It can mean the grave when it's referring to what happens to all, but it means the place of retribution when it's applied to the ungodly. The practice of some modern translations of leaving it untranslated and just leaving it as Sheol and Hades has nothing to recommend it. For example, in Luke 16:23, a number of versions leave it as Hades. And we ask the question, what does that mean to the English-speaking reader? It means nothing. It is true that to translate it as either grave or hell does require an element of interpretation from the context. And of course, it is also true that we should keep interpretation as little as possible, keep it as far as possible out of translation. We don't want the translator's interpretation, we just want translation. Nevertheless, keeping interpretation to a minimum in the translation process is one thing, but not translating at all is quite another. If we all had Hebrew Old Testaments and Greek New Testaments, we could have a completely accurate Bible. But the problem is that most of us wouldn't understand it. The whole purpose of translation is to render the text in the receptor language, which in our case is English. The New Testament writers did not leave Hebrew or Aramaic words untranslated. When they were referring to the Old Testament or using a Hebrew word or an Aramaic word or similar, they always give the translation, Abba, Father. Talitha kumi, ifrata, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Golgotha, Gabbatha. All these terms are translated. And so in the New Testament, when we're given one of these words, it says, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so Hebrew words are not to be left untranslated. Greek words are not to be left untranslated and meaningless to the English reader. Generally speaking, the Authorized Version translators are guided by the context. When it evidently refers to what is common to all, they take it as referring to physical death, the grave. Where it refers to the punishment of the wicked, they render it hell. There is, however, one place of controversy, and that is Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is quoted in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Speaking of Christ and his resurrection, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so you see that in this place, the interpretation of Psalm 16, verse 10, is a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection. And the use of the word soul is not decisive either, because whereas in the Greek New Testament the distinction between soul and body is clear, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament term rendered soul, the Old Testament word, is used slightly less specifically. Is used of the inner man. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. There the word soul is equivalent to all that is within me. But it's sometimes used just to mean people. So when it's talking about the number of people who came down into Egypt to Joseph, the number of the souls that went down is given. In other words, it's equivalent to people, and it's sometimes used simply of a person. For example, in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 2, Leviticus 5 and verse 2, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast, and so on. There, a soul is used of simply, if anyone, if any person, although the action is physical. And it's even used of a dead body. For example, in Numbers 6 and verse 6. Numbers 6, verse 6. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. And there the word body is the word nephesh, which is normally rendered soul. This is simply to say that the term soul in Psalm 16 verse 10 can simply mean me. So when it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in Sheol, it's referring to the fact that Christ would not be left in the grave. That the term my soul simply refers to a person, and in this particular case, to the body of that person. As in Matthew 28, where the angel says, come see the place where the Lord lay. Where the Lord lay is there referring to the body of the Lord Jesus. But it's called the place where the Lord lay because the body is part of the makeup of a human being. And so in Psalm 16 verse 10, and when we see the interpretation in Acts chapter 2, it refers to the bodily resurrection of Christ, and in that case, the metrical version has the edge when it says, because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thy Holy One corruption to see. And so Christ's body is there referred to. And that's why at the end of our Confession of Faith, our Westminster Confession, where the so-called Apostles' Creed is given, the phrase, he descended into hell, is interpreted with a footnote which says that the sense in which Christ descended into hell was that his body was under the power of death until the third day. So, to sum up then, Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, refers to the realm of death, and specifically either to the realm of physical death, the grave, or to the place of retribution and punishment. It does not refer to something vague. Because there are two uses of the term, it does not mean that we should merge them and make Sheol, Hades to be vague and indistinct, and thus undermine the idea of a place of divine conscious, divine punishment and conscious suffering. Where it is used of that which happens to the wicked, it is referring to a place of conscious punishment at the hand of God. Then thirdly, the use of the term Gehenna. The term Gehenna, which is almost exclusively used by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. It is derived from the valley of Hinnom, southeast of Jerusalem, a place that was used in former times for the worship of Moloch and the sacrificing of children to Moloch, a place which was had been full in its history of all the wickedness, the things that God detests. Then in the days of King Josiah, he caused all the refuse of Jerusalem to be taken there in 2 Kings 23 verse 10, and all the refuge was to be burned there. And the idea of endless burning and the gnawing of the worms made it a fitting representation of eternal punishment. And so at the end of the book of Isaiah and chapter 66 and verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So this valley of Hinnom, with the constant fires burning and the worms gnawing at the refuse that was put there is used to represent the unending punishment of the wicked. And Christ uses it in a number of places of the place of unending punishment in body and soul. So, for example, Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, both soul and body in hell. There the word Gehenna, translated hell in our Bibles, is a description of the unending, the place of unending punishment in body and soul of those who are not redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 9, which we read at the beginning, and verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and so on. So Gehenna is used of the unending punishment of unbelievers in body as well as soul. It is equivalent to the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Here the idea is of those who are already in hell, that is in Hades, that is the place of the punishment of sinners after death, but before the resurrection of the body. The hell of Hades, that is the punishment, the torment of those who know not God in the disembodied state, gives place to the torment of Gehenna, that is the hell of those who suffer in body and soul in the final eternal state. In other words, Hades is used of the place where the souls of the wicked go at death and suffer the wrath of God, and Gehenna is used of the place after the final judgment when body and soul are cast into hell. The hell of Hades gives way to the hell of Gehenna. I'm not saying they're two different places, but the terms are generally used in this way, that Hades is the hell of soul torment after death, and Gehenna is the place of soul and body torment after the general resurrection and final judgment. In a similar manner, the present state of the demonic world is described as Hades, whereas the final state after the judgment is described as Gehenna. So generally speaking, Hades is the hell of the enemies of the Lord between death and the resurrection to damnation. Gehenna is the torment of the enemies of the Lord after the judgment in body as well as soul. So these terms are used in a very specific way to teach that there is a hell as surely as there is a heaven. And the unending blessedness of heaven is no more true than the unending misery of hell. Both are equally taught with equal clarity, and both are unending. And so let's rid our minds of the idea that the terms rendered hell in our Bibles are vague and indistinct. They are not. They are very clear, and there is a place of torment after this world, a place where all who are not saved by Christ will receive the just deserts of all their sins. There is a torment of the soul after death, and a torment of body and soul after the resurrection to damnation and the final judgment. Well, these are solemn things, even though we have to look at the technical aspect in order to be established in this truth. But our Lord Jesus Christ preached these things, and so must we. This doctrine is viewed with revulsion by the majority of people today. But that doesn't make it untrue. God is not altered by human consensus. The fact that the majority of people in this country, for example, hate the very idea of a doctrine of hell will not make hell any less real at all. And therefore, it must be preached. It must be preached clearly. If you want to know the extent to which this doctrine has been denied in the popular mind, you only have to look at the attitude toward suicide. The assumption of suicides is that things will get better, or at least there'll be nothing. And that assumption is based on another assumption, that there is no hell. It needs to be declared loudly and clearly in a day when liberal churchmen deny this doctrine and help people in their wishful thinking that it isn't true. Those who know the Lord, they should declare openly and plainly that there is a hell and there is a heaven, and that every one of us deserves to go to hell for our sins. And we do. Every one of us. And real Christians know that. Real Christians know they deserve to go to hell. Those who are on the way to heaven all know they deserve to go to hell. Those who think they don't deserve to go to hell are on the way to hell. And this point needs to be very clearly established, that part of being a real Christian is to know what we really deserve at the hand of God, that every sin deserves his wrath forever. But the Christian is trusting Christ, Christ who bore the wrath of God, Christ who, as the divine Savior, bore the wrath of God in his human nature. But because he is a divine person, he could bear the wages of sin in a limited space of time. Even though he suffered in his human nature, yet the value of his death relates to the fact that he is a divine person, and he can deliver guilty sinners from everlasting punishment. And those who trust in him are accepted with God and don't go to the hell they deserve, but to the heaven that they don't. How thankful we should be that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and how faithfully we should bear testimony to the truth as it is in Jesus, including the reality of hell. Because if there is no hell to be saved from, then why does anyone need a Saviour? In the end, if the Church denies or hedges or bluffs on the doctrine of hell, there will be no gospel to proclaim. If we are not hell deserving, then we don't need a Saviour to deliver from guilt and from hell. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, and it's seen as good news when men and women know what they deserve at the hand of God and see that Christ and Christ alone can save them from their sins.